John chapter 13. I will read you a few scriptures and then tell you about some more. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now chapter 15, verse 9. Even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do the things which I command you. Now, Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. And in Romans 8, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or affliction, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for what the scriptures tell us. Let us know that if we did not believe them to be the scriptures, we would find it difficult to believe them. But we know they are the word of God. And because of that, we desire that they shall speak to our souls. I was told that the scriptures are able to make us wise, first of all unto salvation, and then unto a knowledge of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us have already come to know the Lord Jesus, the Savior. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. But our Father, there are other things that we need to know, and that is why we are here today. So, desiring this to be accomplished by your Spirit, Father, work in the hearts of those who are here. Make them attentive,
give them a hunger, and then by thy Spirit, let their hunger be satisfied. And we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse and empower, because vain is the help of man. Glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen. You might wonder about my telling you what the Lord Jesus is now doing for us when I tell you that now He is loving us. You say, that's something that you do? Love your neighbor as yourself. You say, yes. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. Yes. He's commanding us to do something. Well then, if love is doing something, then if you want to know what is the greatest thing that Christ has ever done, continues to do to this day, and shall continue for all eternity to do for us, the answer is to love us. Grasp that. Christ, love, forever, yes. There's nothing any greater that He has done for us. There is nothing any greater that He shall do for us. And we fail to comprehend it. Why do you think that in Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul is bowing his knee to the Father? Because he wants something to take place in the souls of the believers. Something to happen in the inward man. And what he wants to happen is this. I want you to know the full dimensions of the love of Christ. Now, how much do you know about the love of Christ? How much do you appreciate that love? The answer to that question will determine the quality of your existence as you go through life waiting for the Lord Jesus to come, to take you, to be with Him and His Father in heaven. Your quality of life will depend on the answer to Paul's prayer about your comprehension of the dimensions of God's salvation, and in particular, the dimensions of the love of Christ. Your comprehension of that love will determine your enjoyment of life until Christ comes. It will affect the life that you live, and it will determine the joy that God derives from you now that He has saved your soul. Most of us think about God give us joy. But at the same time, God says, I want you to give me joy. Why do you think He made us in the first place? To bring sorrow to Him? You say, no. Why do you go and purchase a pet and bring it into your home to make you miserable? You say, I know. Why? To give me pleasure, to give me joy. And it says in Revelation 4, for thy will they were and were created. So God wants us to bring Him joy, and at the same time, you and I want God to give us joy. And that joy will be successfully entered into and experienced by the comprehension that we have of the love of Christ. Let me tell you what one of the most profound scholars of the New Testament scriptures answered when he was asked this question. He said, when asked, what is the most profound truth you have ever discovered in all your years of study of the Word of God? And he said, Jesus loves me. Can you think of anything more profound? That Jesus loves you. Can you tell me why he should? Tell me one reason why Jesus should love you. One. You can't do it. And I rejoice in telling you about this which Jesus is doing for us. The basis of it is pure grace. When I'm telling you about the love of Jesus for his own, I have to look at the love of the Father in the Old Testament for Israel to get a comprehension of the love of Christ in the New Testament for his people. And the first thing that we learn in the book of Deuteronomy is this. Israel that would be prone to say, we are the people that would look down on the Gentiles, that would selfishly exclude any concern of God for other people. God says concerning them, he said, I want you to understand that I did not love you for what you were, for your reputation. You were nothing. You were slaves when I called you from Egypt. He said, but I have loved you because I have loved you. Now that's good enough reason. That gives me courage. I confess that if I were put to the task of displaying to God a reason that he should love me, by birth or by practice before I trusted Christ as my Savior, I could think of nothing. But if I'm cast back upon the grace of God, then all is well. And God tells us that first of all. He says, I've not loved you because of anything that you were or are, that my love for you originates in my being. God is love. And he says, that is what I am. That is why I have loved you. And so that gives me hope. You love me because of what you are? And God says, yes. Then there is hope. And so that gives us hope. And the Lord Jesus' love, and this is what is so profound, the Lord Jesus' love can only be measured by the Father's love. Who loves more, the Father or the Son? They both love equally. Their loves are infinite. And I read you that verse. I do not know if it grasped you. But in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Then, his love for you is not measured by what you are, by your attainments, but his love for you is measured by the Father's love for Christ. Grasp that. He said, as the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. Now, think of the Father's love for the Son. You can say there is every reason for the Father to love the Son. Yes. And he says, as the Father hath loved me, even so have I also loved you. So the Savior's love for me is the Father's love for the Savior. And there should be a recoiling from that. The same way that Peter recoiled twice in his life when the Lord Jesus used his boat and there was that miraculous engulfing of fishes. Peter said to him, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He understood that. Some people take things for granted. Peter understood how incongruous it was for him to be around Jesus, the Holy One of God. Depart from me, O Lord. The Savior said, fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men. And again, Peter, so often making mistakes, had a discernment in other cases that the disciples lacked or did not express. In John 13, when no one washed feet, The Lord Jesus laid aside his garment, girded himself with a towel, and stooped down and began to wash the disciples' feet. And he came to Peter, and Peter said to him, "Are you willing to wash my feet?" Now that is discernment. The Lord Jesus said, "What I do now, thou knowest not. Thou shalt understand after these things." Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." And I rejoice with Peter. The thought of the Lord Jesus washing a sinful man's feet. Peter said, "You will never do it." The Lord Jesus said, "I must do it. If there is no washing of feet, you have no part with me." And Peter said, "Then give me another bath, Lord." The Savior said, "No, no. You've already been bathed. All you need is your feet to be washed." He understood that. John the Baptist understood it. When John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus coming to be baptized, he said, "I have need to be baptized with thee." The Lord Jesus said, "Suffer it so to be now." And so if you take for granted the love of the Lord Jesus, it is something that is perverted in your thinking. That Jesus calls Jesus' love is like the Father's love. Why did the Father love the Old Testament saint? He said, "Because of the love that is found in thyself." And why did the Lord Jesus love the New Testament saints? Because of the love found in himself. And one of the greatest things that Jesus has done, continues to do to this day, and shall continue for all eternity, is to love the people of God. That is his occupation. And it may be one of the most difficult things that Christ finds to do. Alas, on the rarest of occasions, my wife has made comments like this to me. "You know, you're not the easiest man in the world to live with." And who would ever understand why she would say that? Now let me ask you this. As the Lord Jesus has examined your life since you became his bride, you think that he could justly say, "You are not the easiest people in the world to live with"? Then do not criticize my wife in saying it about me, when the Lord Jesus would say the same thing about you. And if I go into your personal life, your wife may have said it about you more times than mine did about me. But there are things that we do in our lives that annoy, that grieve, that discourage, provoke. All of these things we understand in our married life. Well, in like manner, certain things that we do grieve the Lord Jesus. Now understand about that love. The love of the Savior and of the Spirit, for that matter, can be grieved, it can be abused, it can be imposed upon, and that is the saddest thing. I could wish that that love could be done away with, because some of us would only be satisfied if the Lord Jesus, who, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. We would feel better, and there would be a justification if the Lord Jesus, having begun to love us, would cease to love us when we sin. Why? Just like Peter said, "Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." And when we sin against the love of the Lord, if there is any true holiness in you, you feel like saying to the Lord, "Depart from me. It is such an embarrassing thing." But I did not read you the scripture in Jeremiah chapter 31. This is what the Father says. He says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. It had no beginning, and it shall have no end." And that is the duration of the love of Christ. Think of that. That the Lord Jesus is going to love us forever. It says concerning his own in John 13, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And as I think of their lives, if there were anything that could cause the Lord Jesus to stop loving his people, then he would have stopped loving them. But, it says, in spite of their imperfections, the Lord Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And what it says concerning them, it says concerning us. I did not quote you this verse, but I'm going to now. And in the 1901 version, you'll find the ancient manuscripts read this way in Revelation 1:5. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, unto him who loves us, who is loving us. The King James says, unto him that loved us. That is enough that he did love us, but it says that he is still loving us. Unto him who loves us, and he loosed us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. And therefore, in John 13, it says he loved them unto the end. And the same man who wrote he loved them unto the end in John 13, in Revelation 1:5, says concerning the saints, even then, at so late a date, Jesus, he loves us still. And so there is nothing that can quench the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And so it means that all is well with my soul as long as I know that Jesus loves me. But let me tell you one of the most frightening verses in the whole Bible. Did you know that the Bible tells us this, spoken by God? God says, I will love them no more. But if you heard the Lord Jesus say those words, I'm not going to love you any more, what would that do to you? You probably would say, I deserve it. But God said this, not concerning those that are truly his, but in the book of Hosea, he makes that frightening statement, and you read it, and you must put it side by side with Romans chapter 8. I will love them no more. And something almost as frightening is this. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. So, if God ever decides to let you alone when you are joined to idols, that's a frightening thing. And if you ever hear God talking over things in heaven, and he says in heaven, I'm not going to love them any more, then do become afraid. But this is what he said concerning those that were hypocrites, those that had same faith in him, same services and rituals. But there is such a thing found in the Bible. And I told you that the quality of life, how much you enjoy life, is determined by your comprehension of the love of Christ. And if you go through life wondering, what day is Jesus going to say to me, I'm not going to love you anymore? And that is what some go through life thinking, that when they sin, that Jesus is not going to love them any more. And because of that, their quality of life is reduced. They go through life afraid. They go through life without any certainty of hope. And yet, God never says that concerning us. So I want to tell you these few things about the love of Christ. I want to tell you about the greatness of that love, in as much as its greatness can only be measured by that of the love of the Father. So, it's not like any human love. If it were, I would be afraid. But the Lord Jesus said, my love is like the Father's love, yes, and as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Then that is the greatness of his love. Now, let me tell you about the extent of the love. I read that to you in John chapter 15. The Lord Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And that is the extent of which the love of Christ will go. And as for the duration of that love, it says, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And God tells us in Jeremiah 31, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You say, well, if the measure of the love can only be compared to that of the Father's, then that is infinite love. And if the extent of that love is that he lays down his life, there is no more that anyone can do. And if the duration of that love is for all eternity, why, that love is beyond my grasp. It is something that is divine, that's not of this world, and that is true. Understand, in talking about the love of the Father for the Son, the Lord Jesus said this in chapter 17. In chapter 1 of John, it said the Word was with God and the Word was God. But in John chapter 17, it says this, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Think of that. Before the foundation of the world, before there was any time, before there were any creatures, any angels, it says, you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so from all eternity, infinitely, the Father has loved the Son. And the Lord Jesus says to his own, that is the measure of the greatness of my love for you. As the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. Now, that is a remarkable statement for Christ to make. One of the hardest things for me to do at times is to love Christians. There are many worldlings that I find it easy to get along with. Some of the most difficult people to get along with, the most difficult people to love, turn out to be Christians. But this is what the Lord Jesus says in Psalm 16. He says, as for the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent in whom is all my delight. I wonder if my life is bound up, taken up with you, or if I come out on Lord's Day morning, and I come out every Lord's Day morning by the grace of God, and every Wednesday night, at least I'm with the people of God, then I wonder if that is the extent of my love. I can endure you if you're sitting there, and I'm sitting here, or I'm speaking. I can endure you for an hour now and an hour then. But the Lord Jesus says, as for the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent in whom is all my delight. He wants to be with them all the time. This is what he says concerning the Passover. He said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so to think of that, about the dimensions of the love of Christ and of the salvation that he has provided for us, to think of that is the prayer that Paul bows the knee to the Father that might be answered, that you may be strong with all the saints to comprehend the full dimension of God's salvation and of Christ and of his love, that you may be filled by all the fullness of God. That is the reason that we are so empty. It's because we lack a comprehension of the love of God. To know that Christ loved me as the Father loved him, that will do something to me. And at the same time, to appreciate the extent of Christ's love for me, my unworthiness of that love, and the extent to which Christ loved me, again, that will do something for me. I remember that when the leper saw that he was cleansed, it says he fell at the feet of Jesus and with a loud voice glorified God, giving him thanks. Why? Because he saw the greatness of the miracle that had taken place in his life. And in Luke 7, it says this, Simon, I have somewhat sin today. Say on, Master. A certain lender had two debtors, and he loaned one a little bit, and he loaned the other a great amount, 10 times more. Neither one of them had anything to pay. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Freely, for no reason. He forgave them both. He said, now, which of these two debtors will love him the more? And Simon said, why, I suppose the one to whom he forgave the more. And the Lord Jesus said, thou hast rightly answered. Now tell me, did the Lord Jesus have to suffer very much for you on the cross to forgive your sins? Or are you just one who has committed just a few sins? You're not a great sinner. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. And you and I say, well, I'm just a little sinner. Then you will never appreciate greatly the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you're indebted to God. You say, forgive us our debts. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died for your sins, when you trusted him as Savior, he forgave you your debt. Now, how much will you love him? Who will appreciate that love the more? And Simon said, why, the one that he forgave the more. And the Lord Jesus said, thou hast rightly spoken. Now, it is true. Some of you have sinned more than I sinned more than some of you. But when we subjectively consider ourselves, when we understand ourselves, when we look inwardly, not for good things, but for what we are, then we say this with David in Psalm 51, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Then we say with the Apostle Paul, I know that in me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And then we understand what we are by nature and what we have been by practice. And then we understand how great is the debt that was forgiven us when the Lord Jesus Christ saved our souls. But until then, as we go through, I say, well, I wasn't such a great sinner. It wasn't much for God to forgive me. In fact, I think he gained a lot by forgiving me my sins. Some people talk to God that way. Oh, Lord, how fortunate you are that I now am in your family. That's the way that we feel. And the Lord Jesus said, the way that you should feel is this. Like that publican that went in the temple and would not lift up his head, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is the attitude. And if that is your attitude, then when your sins are forgiven, you will be found at the feet of the Lord Jesus, the way the leper was when he saw that he was cleansed. And you will be like that publican that went home justified because you understood your unworthiness and of the great love wherewith the Lord Jesus loved you. And this is what God wants you to understand about the love of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, it says this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. How much do you love me? I'm sure if someone had to be taken before a firing squad and be shot, you would say, do not take John Mills, Milton Mills, he's too valuable to the church. Take me and shoot me. How many of you would be the first one? Oh, you wouldn't. I see. And yet, you must confess that I'm of some value to the church, perhaps more than you in ministering to the saints. You say, yes, but I'm not going before any firing squad for you. No. And do not think that I would go before one for you, because I would say to God, I would, Lord, but you know how important my services are to the church of Christ. Some sort of thing like that. But the Lord Jesus, knowing our unworthiness, said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And yet the Bible tells us this. In Colossians, he said, at one time we were enemies in our minds and in our evil works. We were enemies. And that is when the love of Christ manifested itself for us in the first place. And I want to tell them about this in the next hour or two, to tell them about the love of Christ even when they were enemies. And it says this in Romans chapter 5. It says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Do you see that encouragement? I was an enemy of God. There was no worthiness in me. And yet, in that condition, it says, I was reconciled to God by the death of the Son. Well, I cannot be any less after I'm reconciled than I was before. Because I was nothing before. I know that in me that is in my flesh that dwelleth no good thing. But now I can say that God working in me, not to the degree of Paul, but it says, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I can now say that I have glorified God. Why? It says the Father is seeking worshipers. I worship the Lord this morning. Heaven is seeking rejoicing by sinners that repent. I have repented, and therefore there is something that I've done, and not only so, but there are going to be rewards given me at the judgment seat of Christ, because however small and imperfect, there are some things that I've done for Christ, and the Lord Jesus has told me what the rewards will be for the things that I've done for Him. And so that is what I can say. But the Lord Jesus, the extent of His love, was dying for one that was not worthy of being died for in the first place. And more than that, loving one for whom He died that wasn't worthy in the first place, that hasn't been worthy in the second place. How many of you since you've been saved can say, I deserve by the life that I've lived the salvation that God has given? Not one of you. And so you did not deserve to be saved and loved in the first place. And having been saved, you haven't deserved to be loved and preserved in the second place. But you are going to be in spite of yourself. Because as Jeremiah 31 speaks of an everlasting love, and John 13 says, He loved them unto the end, so the Lord Jesus is going to love you unto the end. Just like He says, who can escape from the presence of God? In Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy presence? Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? And now that Christ has begun to love you, He will never stop loving you in spite of what you are, and it's impossible for you to be separated from that love. That's why I read it to you in Romans chapter 8. Understand that God loving man is not something that man has discovered. It is something that is revealed. For God so loved the world. How would the world know that? And having loved the world, how would it know about this love? God reveals it. God so loved the world, then that is revealed. The Lord Jesus says, the Father loves you because you have loved me. Think of this now. We who were enemies of God in our minds and in our evil works, now we who were enemies filled with hate and hating, it says, now we love because He first loved us. And when the Lord Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Peter said, you know all things. You know that I love you. And so before there was no love, but now that He has loved us, that love has created love in us, and we can say to the Lord Jesus, yes, I love you. Praise God for that. All right. Here we were, and He loved us, and that love has begotten love in us. And even though we are unworthy of it, since we have been saved, that love shall never end. And that is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No. Why? Because you must understand those things. Please, make your own the understanding of the things that I just quoted to you from Romans chapter 8. Persecution, alienation, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. What about those things? Listen, the psalmist understands about them. He says, we are killed for thy sake all the day long. I can accept that. If what happens to me is for the Lord's sake, I can accept it. If it's because of my sins and my imperfections and my ignorances, I cannot endure that. But it says, after nothing can separate us, what shall separate us? Shall persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? It says, all of those things. Think of them. All of these things that come into your life. It says, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. And so those things are for Christ's sake. And it says in Philippians chapter 1, unto us it is given the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And it says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep of the slaughter. And therefore, Lord, these things are for you, yes. And it says that you may be counted worthy of the salvation that God has imparted upon you. And so it says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Think now. All of these grievous, painful things that come into our lives. Famine, nakedness, destitution. Lord, you've stopped loving me. No, I haven't stopped loving you. I'm giving you a chance to demonstrate your love for me. This is your being killed for my sake all the day long. And this, well, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then Paul says, what? He said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the greatest thing that Christ has done and is doing and shall do for us. It is loving us, and he shall love us unto the end. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Savior, that you look down in pity upon a world and loved us, and now, having drawn us to yourself, and we have humiliated you by the lives that we've lived, the sins that we've committed, you haven't rejected us. You love us still, and we rejoice in this. And therefore, Father, knowing your great love wherewith thou hast loved us, let us love thee more and serve thee more. And remember what you said, if any man love me, he will keep my commandments. So let us do that, Father. Your Son's love is undoubted. It is equal to thine. That our love for him in return at least have some measurement, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.